1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read verses 17 through 21. 17 through 21. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness, or foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And tonight, I would like to choose a few verses, a couple of spots in these verses as my scripture text. First of all, the 17th verse, I choose 6 words from this verse. For Christ sent me to preach. Christ sent me to preach. And then from the 21st verse, it pleased God by preaching. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Turn around, shake hands with your neighbor before you're seated. Praise the Lord. I want to preach tonight on a subject that I've entitled God's Way. God's Way. Every one of us are unique in our own different way. And there's not any two of us that do everything just exactly alike. We don't drive alike. We probably don't hammer nails alike. We probably don't swing the paintbrush the same way. And we all have our own little ways of doing the things that we do. The other day I was riding down the street and my wife said, "Oh," and I jumped and I looked around and I said, "What is it?" She says, "That car ahead of you." "Oh," I said, "that. I thought you meant there was something dangerous here." You know, before she ever learned to drive, it never bothered her to ride with me. Because, you know, she just trusted my driving. But I made a mistake one day. I said, "You need to learn to drive." And she's a good driver, but she's awful quick at responding, and I'm slow at responding. And she gets scared, you know. You know, if we were right on the bumper, it would have been different. But it was way down the road. I mean, 30 or 40 feet. And we had plenty of room. But I realize that she is different than I am, and she can easily be frightened. I frighten a lot of people. Brother Nelson and Brother Deal and I were coming back from St. Louis, and I had a new car with a front-wheel drive, and it was sleeting, it was snow, it was ice, everything was going in the ditch. But I told Brother Deal and Brother Nelson, I said, "This car will not give us any trouble. It's a front-wheel drive. You don't have to worry about it." And we buzzed right along. And pretty soon, Brother Nelson got up. He was sitting in the front seat, right up again. He says, "Brother Whalen, you could wreck this thing." We just had such great times. But every one of us have different ways. It's amazing, and I know that I'm not the only one here that would rather do the driving. You know, not because that I don't like for someone else to drive, but the problem is they don't move like I move, as quick as I move, or maybe as slow as I move, and I'm expecting to do something that I'm not doing. And they sometimes call me Jehu, the way I drive. But that's my way. And I've got a lot of other funny ways, and you've probably talked about them, especially behind my back. Because we all have different kinds of ways. Now,
who is to say that whose way is right? You know, I mean, who determines that? There used to be an article that came out in the paper by some woman who told you what kind of manners to use. You know, and I mean, how did she decide? Who made her the official fork holder and knife cutter? You know, I mean, of course, some of us eat our peas with a knife. No, I really don't. But nevertheless, we all have our style of what we think is right and is not right. And it aggravates me for somebody to try to force their way on me when I don't want it. Now, I don't mind you suggesting. And I may even try and then say, well, that's too clumsy for me. I'm not going to go that direction. But I don't like anybody telling me that their way is right and my way is wrong. That may not be so. Maybe in my eyes it looks like your way is wrong and my way is right. And that's a natural thing. But tonight I want to talk to you about the right way. And that's God's way. I don't care what you think or what I think or what anybody else thinks. God's way is always, everybody say always, is always right. He never makes a mistake. Sometimes we get frustrated with the ways of God. We do not understand them. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah and the 9th verse, he said, "My ways are higher than your ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. So are my ways than your ways." That means we cannot comprehend the mind of God with our carnal intellect. There are times that we get to the idea that, you know, I know how to tell God how to do this. And we try to tell Him how. And sometimes we miss receiving His blessings because we cannot seek after His way. We are so determined we're going to do it our way. I had a phone call a few days ago, and the lady on the telephone was saying, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." And she's not a member of our congregation. She's visited a few times. But she says, "I need to talk to you because," she said, I want to do the way I think God wants me to do, and I feel God is leading me this way." And I said, "Well, that's fine. And if you feel God is leading you, you need to pray about it." But I said, "You know, you've got to remember one thing. That the most of the time when we want to do something, we usually say, this is the will of God. It's our nature. Because it suits me, it's the will of God." You know, it depends on how you feel about a person a lot of times, whether you think that they sang in the Spirit or they didn't sing in the Spirit. Or that fellow was anointed or he wasn't anointed. I mean, you know, I'm talking about the carnal mind. And I would like to say that most of the time, what your carnal mind thinks is the way of God is not the way of God at all. The majority of the time. I said your carnal mind. That's why we need to have the mind of Christ. Because if we can get the mind of Christ, we can find the will of God. And we will know the way that He wants us to take. But when we depend upon our own feelings, you see, I was raised in a different environment than you were raised in. I was taught by different teachers than you were taught by. And I was told to do things different ways than you were told. And so every one of us, in our own way, by our environment, by our teaching, by our training, we have the different ways that we come together and we say, well, this is the right way to do it. Or that's the right way to do it. And I don't care if it's the way you hold your pencil when you write or how you hold your coffee cup or how you drive your car. I'm not interested in that. But when it comes to salvation, we have just got to find God's way. And we can't do it with our own carnal thinking. We're not capable of that. Because the prophet said His ways are higher than our ways. And some of us are so stubborn sometimes that we say, well, it's higher than everybody else's ways, but not mine. But He said His ways are higher than your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth. And you just remember, if you're ever going to find the will of God or the way that God wants you to operate, you're not going to find it by going on your feelings. You're just not going to find it that way. Because things that feel good sometimes are deceptive. And if Jacob's father had not gone by his feelings, Esau would have been the one that had received the birthright blessing. He would have. I'm not saying he deserved it. And I don't believe in this story of the stolen birthright. I never have believed that. I don't believe that birthright was stolen. I thought it was sold. The Bible says it was sold. Esau sold it to Jacob. He sold it cheap, but he sold it. And Jacob was no crook at taking that which belonged to him. And he rightfully owned that and deserved that. And it was God's will for him to have it. You say, I don't see it that way. It don't make any difference. He said it was his will for him to have it. Whether you see it or not. The reason you can't see it is because you're thinking of it like I'm thinking of it in relationship to my daddy, my brother, or my relative. But God doesn't see things our way. Sometimes when we lose a loved one or a friend that God takes out of the world, we sometimes cannot bring ourselves to realize that God has His way in the life of men. Even the breath of life is in His hand. And for us to question the way of, why did you do that? You wouldn't understand why He does. You can't understand with your carnal mind why He did that. That's beyond your ability. Because you're thinking in a carnal sense. If you could get His mind and His understanding, then you would know completely why He's doing what He is doing. There is a story in the book of the Kings concerning David, or rather 2 Samuel, concerning David, who had decided to go and bring the ark back to the city of David. And of course, David was a very, very concerned man about the way to do things and to do it right. And so the Bible says he prepared a new cart. I imagine that he heard that when the Philistines had sent the ark back, they had put it on a new cart. And so he thought, well, that sounds good. I mean, we ought to honor God enough to give Him a brand new cart. That sounds all right. A brand new cart for the ark to ride on. That honors God. We're not taking an old, dirty ark that's been through the mud, cart that's been through the mud. We're not taking something that's disrespectful. I imagine he had that cart. I really imagine he had it slicked up top notch. I would think that David, the kind of man he was, that wanted to do things right, I have no idea what all that cart looked like, but I grant you it was the best looking cart that could have been made in Israel in that day. He wanted to do it right. The Bible says he took 30,000 men with him, choice men of Israel, to go up there and to have a parade and to bring that ark back. He was going to do it right, the way he thought was right. The Bible says that those choice men had all kinds of musical instruments. They had cymbals, the psalteries and the harps and all kind of musical instruments made out of the best fur, the Bible says. They were prepared to bring that ark back in style. I mean our style, he says. This is the way we do it in our church. That doesn't mean it's right. But it looks right. That still doesn't mean it right. It's right. But it feels right. That still doesn't mean it's right. David never dreamed that he was doing anything wrong. He went and took that ark from the house of Abinadab. And Abinadab had two boys. One's name was Uzzah and the other Ahio. And he took those two boys and had them set that ark on top of that beautiful, lovely, well-built, expensive cart. And he hooked the best yoke of oxen he had. I'm sure he did. Knowing David. And they started back. And he had these fellas, this 30,000 men with all of their instruments out in front. And they were doing whatever he thought they ought to do. And all of a sudden, somebody screamed. And he said, what happened? Somebody's dead back here. Dead. How did they die? God killed them. What for? Because they're doing it the wrong way. Oh, you say it doesn't hurt anything to do it the wrong way. It doesn't. It hurt Uzzah. It hurt Uzzah. It hurt Israel. David even got a little aggravated about it. In fact, the Bible says he asked the question, how shall the ark of the Lord come down to me? He just took that ark right then and set it off in another man's house and said, I'll just leave it here. If I can't do that, if I can't do it my way, if God won't recognize my sincerity, somebody says, well, as long as you're sincere, you're right. Are you kidding? Sincerity is no sign of being right. God is right. His ways are right. If David would have, and he did, he finally did. He began to look into the law. He began to find out, how do you handle this precious Ark of the Covenant? How shall I motivate this thing or move this thing to my house? He wanted the blessing that was connected with it, but at first he was not willing to find out the right way to handle it. But when he found out how to handle it, then God's blessings was upon him. And by the time he got to the city of David, he was shouting, rejoicing. And Israel shouted because the ark had been brought. But it would have never gotten there had they not gone it there the right way. And that was God's way. Now I read to you from the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, a statement that Paul made. He said, God sent me to preach. Of course, he said not to baptize. I had someone tell me he didn't baptize anybody. Well, I'm sorry. He did baptize somebody, because in the very next verse he says, I'm thankful I didn't baptize anybody but so-and-so. And it was because they were having an argument on who was the greatest. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Cephas. I was baptized by someone else. And they were having an argument over it. So in order, he's writing them to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I got involved. And I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody except so-and-so. And I want you to know that God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach. Why did he send you to preach, Paul? Because it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them to believe. Now, we may not think that. We get a lot of funny ideas about what it takes to save people. We really do. We think before we can reach the lost soul, we've got to have charisma. I mean, we've got to go according to protocol. You know, we have to do things the way the religious folks do it. Why, if they did it over here in this other church, and that sounds good to me, and that looks fine to me, and it looks all right to me too. But is it the right way? The question is it the way God has? I want to tell you folks something tonight. You will never sing anybody into heaven. You will never shout anybody into heaven. You will never run anybody into heaven. You are never going to jerk anybody into heaven. If we ever get anybody into the church, we're going to preach them in. I'm not telling you my imagination. I'm not telling you the way I feel about it. I'm telling you what the Bible says. This is God's choice. It's His way. It is His plan by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save them that believe. If that is God's plan, then we better start programming ourselves to reach the lost by preaching. We better quit trying to win them by our own ideas and our own methods and reading someone else's promotional material and some other program that someone dreamed up on some television broadcast or radio broadcast. If we're going to save this world, we're going to save it by preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. That's what He said. I may not agree with that in a carnal mind. I may think, well, this is just the way to do it. Somebody says, we had a service the other night and there was no preaching. What a great victory we had. I'm not going to say that's wrong, because we've had services that way too. There have been times I haven't got to preach. And I don't think I have to preach for people to be saved. But I do believe somebody's going to have to preach for people to get saved. And I thank God for the times of shouting and rejoicing and the basking in His love and His favor. And I thank God for times of worship. And I thank God for times of praise. But I'm going to tell you what, that's all for us and for to bless us and excite us and thrill us. But if we ever win this world, we're going to do it through preaching. I didn't say by sermonizing. I'm talking about preaching. I'm not talking about preaching my convictions. I'm not talking about preaching my ideas. I'm not talking about preaching my ways. Because His ways are higher than my ways. As high as heaven is above the earth are His ways than my ways. I'm talking about what Brother Urson said to those young men today at the ordination service when he gave them the charge. Preach the Word! And if we ever win this loss, we're going to have to preach the Word. Now, I do know that the letter can kill. I'm aware of that. And if we just preach, because we just organized ourselves a sermon, and we think all this sounds good, and the folks will like this, and, you know, and this is the kind of preaching that this people like, we're not going to get the job done. We've got to find the mind of Christ about our preaching. We have got to find the will of God for every service that we preach in. We have got to ask God to give us a message for His congregation. God has always spoken through His people and through His prophets and through His ministers. And when the prophets of the Old Testament preached, they did not preach their ideas and their ways. Ahab asked Jehoshaphat to go to battle with him. Jehoshaphat said, I'll do it, but I'd like to hear from the Lord. So he calls for 400 false prophets to come in there, and one of them put some horns on top of his head, Zedekiah, and he began to dance around, and he said, Thus saith the word of the Lord, go up to Ramoth Gilead, and the Lord is going to push them out of your way like these horns. And that's exactly what Ahab wanted to hear. I mean, they had a shouting service. Amen, brother, preach it! That's the way we like it. We love it. Come on, let's go. And the rest of them chimed in. He's right, Ahab. Let's win the battle tonight. Oh, that's great. Let's go. Jehoshaphat said, it sounds good, but I have a little suspicion. That's really not what God's got to say. I would like to hear from God. Wouldn't you really like to hear from God? I really would like to. Did you know our people are dying to hear from God? I feel sorry for people that go to churches. I'm not talking about UPC, but I'm talking about churches. I hope it's not UPC. And they go through the whole service, and even the preacher preaches, and they go home and they haven't heard from God. That's a very pitiful, pitiful situation. Oh, they may have got a lot of rejoicing, a lot of amens, and a lot of shouting, and a lot of folks that agreed with what went on. And they said, well, didn't you enjoy that? Wasn't that great? And have you ever been that way, and on the inside you felt so empty? Something. I mean, you know, you're glad people worship God, and but somehow or other, there's got to be something. There's something somewhere. We missed it. Where did we miss it? What happened? And that's the way Jehoshaphat was. And he said, don't you have anybody? Yeah, but he's not a very, you know, he doesn't have much charisma. Really, this other fella, he's kind of a cold speaker. I mean, you know, he'll bore you to death. Every time I've ever had him come around, he just kind of sings songs you to sleep. Hope nobody goes to sleep tonight. That was the kind of preacher. He said, and I'll tell you another thing about him. He never says what the people like to hear. And that's what folks want. You know, Paul said in the last days, there would be those that would heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Hey, preacher, would you please tell me what I want to hear? Oh, you're so pretty. Oh, you just are so beautiful. Oh, you are so great. Is that what you want to hear? Or would you really like to hear the truth? Would you like to hear what God's got to say about us? He looked at that church at Laodicea and he said, you think you're rich. You're increased with goods. You think you have need of nothing. But I want to tell you something. You are naked. You are poor. Oh, you're in need. I charge you to buy gold tried in the fire. There are sometimes, you know that I like to compliment people. And I think folks in Oklahoma are the greatest people in all the world. You like to hear that? Oklahoma folks are the greatest people in all the world. Everybody believes that, say amen. Good, I like to hear that. But oh, I wonder what God has to say about Oklahoma people. I want Him to say that. I really want Him to say that. But there are some times in prayer and intercession for God and for a message, He puts something on my heart that doesn't say it that way. And I say, God, do you mean I've got to preach that sermon? Please, Lord. My people will think I'm picking on them, and I just don't want to say it that way. Please, please, God. And yet that burden hits my heart and something down in my soul. And I don't know why I have to preach that sermon tonight. But I really know, folks, that I've heard from God. And when that service is over, the altar fills up and folks pray. And some hungry soul says, that's just what I needed, Brother Whalen, from God. And we've heard from God because God chose by the foolishness of preaching, not sermonizing, not just being flowery in our talk, not just having the charisma that goes along with the preaching talent. I want you to know preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to some people may be a profession, but to us, it must be an anointing. It must be a call. It must be a direct message from God to the hearts of people. So sure enough, when Micaiah comes, on the way, those servants of Ahab said, now Jehoshaphat's there from Judah, and let's don't make a fool of ourselves when we got visitors. You ever hear that? And I'll tell you what, if you preach that way, you'll drive those people away. And I know I'm not trying to cover up for people who intentionally out of their own bitterness or their own heart of malice or envy or vengeance on someone else gets up and lamb blasts the church. That's not God. He doesn't want that. I heard Brother Nelson say so many times, if you can't cry when you preach on hell, you're not supposed to be preaching on hell. You have no right to preach on it. You can't preach about somebody being destroyed eternally in the flames of hell's fire and not weep. If you can do that, you haven't heard from God. And so they said, now you behave yourself because we got company. But Micaiah said, I can only speak those things which God gives me. Hey, we have got to get to that place, folks. And I'm talking mostly to preachers here tonight. But I want you to know, we have got to get to that place where we can say we will only speak what God gives us. If we're going to get the job done. I hear people talking about the fire that fell at Mount Carmel. And you know, we ought to be bold. We ought to just go out there and challenge those folks. And we ought to tell them, you get your bullock, I'll get my bullock, and we'll see. Let the God that answers by fire, let Him be God. That all sounds good. That sounds beautiful. I'm pleased with that. But I want you to know that was not Elijah's idea. After that altar of Baal was broken down, and after they had worshipped their false god all day, and after they had cut themselves with knives, and after he had mocked them and scoffed them, Elijah already knew what was going to happen. He already knew what was going to happen because he hadn't planned this. He hadn't programmed this. This was not his way. He was not challenging these people. When he rebuilt that altar, the Bible says he stood back and said, Lord, let all Israel know that you are God and that I'm your servant and that all that I have done have been according to your word. Elijah did that according to his word. God told him that. He didn't do that on his own. Somebody says, well, you proclaim it and God's got to back you up. I'm sorry, folks. You're going to fall. You better find out what the mind of Christ is. And once you find the mind of Christ, you can proclaim it and it will work. But we have got to be more than just a professional preacher. A Pentecostal church must not be an ordinary church. In fact, we shouldn't only be preachers that are anointed, but every special song in our service ought to be anointed of the Holy Ghost. Every testimony ought to be anointed of the Holy Ghost. Every saint of God, before they ever get up to testify, they ought to feel like a preacher who has sweaty hands. You say, does that happen? Yes, it does. Mine's kind of drying off right now. But you really ought to. Before you ever stand up for testimony, you ought to say in your heart, oh God, let me say the right thing. Anoint my testimony. Let it be a blessing to this congregation. Did you know that that's what Paul told the church at Corinth? He said, I would that you all speak with tongues. How many believe that? We all believe in speaking in tongues. But you know what he said? I'd rather. I'd rather than you speak in tongues. I'd rather that you'd prophesy. You say, oh, well, I don't have the gift of prophecy. Hey, every one of us is supposed to. It came with the Holy Ghost. The prophecy is the anointing of the Holy Ghost on any type of ministry that you perform. The Bible says your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Whatever you think prophesying is, we're all supposed to be doing it. He said, I'd rather you all. We all are supposed to speak in tongues. And we sure are all supposed to prophesy. That means if you get up with a testimony, you ought to say, God, now I'm going to testify. But please, Lord, would you anoint my lips so that somebody will be touched in this congregation. And I want you to know if every one of us went to church seeking God for the anointing on our testifying, anointing on our singing, anointing on our preaching, we'll save the world. We'll save the world. We'll save the world. But we're not going to do it by our programs and our ideas and our human ways and our carnal ideas. We're going to do it when we get down on our face before God and seek Him for anointed preaching, anointed teaching, anointed singing. Till we get our own carnal mind out of the way. Until we die out to self and lay our all on the altar. Sermons are not good enough. I love them. I love sermons. I like to preach a sermon where everybody gets happy and jumps. I told someone today, you know, they're talking about cold feet in this building. It is cold. I said, just wait till night. I'll have you all jumping and that'll get your feet warmed up. I like to do that. I'd like to preach some kind of a sermon, you know, that just makes everybody happy. Oh, isn't that a marvelous sermon? And I know that that's not my capabilities anyway, if it happens. I preached a sermon one time, and you know, I thought, oh, God, this is, you were so good to bless me for that sermon, you know. And I'm glad you gave me that thought. And after it was over, you know, a preacher walked up to me and said, I told somebody that's not Artie Whalen. He can't preach like that. I mean, he just burst my balloon right there. He said, that had to be God. Well, that made me feel better, really. I'd rather God to do the preaching than me any day. I don't want my sermons just to be a repeat. I'm not telling you I don't repeat sermons. I have repeated sermons, and I'll repeat them again. But when I repeat them, I want God to touch my heart. I want Him to move in my soul. I want Him to make me feel that burning, that excitement, that zeal, that anointing. So that when the message is over, people's tears are flowing down their faces, hearts are touched, sinners are repenting, and souls are being saved. Thank you, youth department. Thank you, the Word to the world. That's going to do the job. I'm talking about the Word, the truth. I was happy when the general superintendent today was preaching, and he said, I may cross some of you in Oklahoma. I don't think he crossed anybody. I hope he didn't cross anybody. Because what he said was absolutely true. I want you to know I thank God for Oklahoma and the standard that we hold. But I'm scared to death that sometimes we are depending upon our ability with the organ and the piano and the drums and the mics and all of our talent and all of our beauty and all of our charisma and all of our protocol. And I'm scared to death we're going to end up like somebody else with a professional church and a professional sermon and a professional song, and the world is going to die and go to hell. Because that's not the way you get the job done. It's going to be done by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the anointed preaching of the Word of the Lord. In those days, we were PA of JC, and every pastor anointed his own elders. We had elders and we had deacons. They weren't board members. They didn't sign the mortgage papers. They were deacons. They had a ministry. He would ordain those deacons, and he would give those deacons their responsibility, and they had to have a spiritual ministry. I want you to know it was the deacons that got the men ready to get baptized, and their wives got the women ready to get baptized. And they were deacons in the church. And then he had elders. They were preachers. And he had ordained elders. He ordained those men. And on the platform, every Sunday night, it would be full of chairs of preachers.
bunch of preachers. They egged him on. It's just like having a dog behind you, you know, barking at you. And he just preached and preached a house of fire. But I want you to know that old man knew, and he wasn't old, Brother Erskine. He died when he was 67. He was not old, but I want you to know that he knew what it was to hear from God. He never asked anybody to prepare a sermon out of all those preachers on Sunday morning. He never preached Sunday morning. He always had one of these preachers preach. But he didn't tell him. Now, Sunday night, he didn't say, now tomorrow you will be preaching in the service. He didn't say that. Sunday morning after Sunday school was over and they gathered for church, he stepped on the platform, he walked to a man, and he said, do you have the message today? And if the fellow stuttered, he said, do you have the message today? If the man said, yes, he said, you're it. And that elder knew when he said yes, he's going to preach. Because that pastor was looking for someone that knew they had the message. You never knew who was going to preach on Sunday morning. He just said, have you got the message? If there was any hesitation, he knew you didn't have it. But brother, if you said, yes, I've got it. And I want you to know God would anoint those sermons and our hearts would be filled and thrilled and excited as men who had heard from God. That's what we need. It's not to be said pretty. It doesn't make any difference if you don't know any better. You can say ain't. And God can anoint ain't if you don't know any better. And He does anoint ain't. I'm not embarrassed, but you say ain't is not proper. Who says it's not proper? If God's anointed, it's proper. Tain is proper. Out yonder's proper. In Oklahoma, that's all proper. And God anoints all that too, doesn't He? Praise the Lord. But it's not what you say. It's not the words you use. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We've got to have the Spirit of the Lord upon our ministry, upon our preaching. He that hath an ear. You say, I heard the horn blow. You're not talking about that. He that hath an ear. I heard my wife speak. That's not it. Somebody told me this. That's not it. But somewhere, lost somewhere in the Spirit, seeking God for a message for the Word of the Lord. I've had it happen going down the highway. I've been riding down the highway, and all of a sudden, I turned to my wife and said, have you got a piece of paper? Have you got a pen? Yeah, it doesn't happen often, but it has happened. I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I just had to get out and go to the living room. It's just burning in my heart. And I'm just writing down the notes, and it's just got me all excited, and it's got me all set aflame in a fire. Several years ago, Sister Marilyn Garrison's dad had passed away in Enid, Oklahoma. About a month before that, God had given me a message. A message just burning in my heart, just saturated in my soul. And I knew I had it for some occasion, and I didn't know what. And of course, the Castetters had grown up, Ben and Brother Sister Marilyn had grown up in Brother Urshan's church, and he was there for that service, that funeral service. He preached the funeral service. And after the service was over, as I started out the door, he said to me, he said, Brother Whalen, have you heard from headquarters? I said, no, I haven't heard. He said, well, I'm probably talking out of school. Suppose to wait. But he said, you're going to be preaching at the general conference. And Brother Urshan, when you said that, I knew exactly why God had given me that message. It was already there. I had no doubt. I never preached a general conference before. I'd been asked on Youth Day, but scared to death and said, I got to go home. I can't do it. But this day, I didn't say I couldn't. I probably would have. If I hadn't by then heard from God, I would have said, I can't do it. I never thought that I could do it. But I want you to know, when I stepped in front of that auditorium in Indianapolis, Indiana, I knew that Sunday night that I had what God had given me for that conference. And I want you to know that it was not me that was preaching. I was using the words I was telling you, but I was saying as if the prophet said, as you've told me to say it, God, I'm going to say it. And that's where we've got to get to. Sometimes you find ourselves, we've got a problem in the church, so we're going to attack it our way. We're going to get in the pulpit and we're going to preach at that person until we make them so miserable. You better not do that. What you better do is find the mind of Christ. And then if He gives you a sermon, it'll have an effect. But if you do it on your own, if you try to do it your own way, you're going to tear some things up. You're going to ruin some things. But if we can find the mind of Christ, we don't have to worry about somebody being killed. We don't have to worry about some ox stumbling and an ark tilting and a man reaching out to steady that which he does not need to touch. We need to keep our hands off of the anointing of God and let the Lord anoint His Word. Shame on any person here that ever criticizes your pastor's sermon. I said shame on you for criticizing your pastor's sermon. You don't know his heart. You don't know why he preached it. That's between him and God. He'll answer for that. Shame on any preacher that does it just to expose somebody or hurt somebody or get even with somebody. Shame on you. I want you to know you're going to answer for that. The Bible says that God has made you an overseer and He expects you to feed the flock, not kill the flock, not destroy the flock, not abuse the flock, but feed the flock of whom God has made you the overseer. And if you can't do that, you ought to stay out of the pulpit. When you go in that pulpit and God burns you a message, well, if it's really from God and it does scald somebody, you will be saying the whole time, "Oh God, do I have to? I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to destroy anybody. Is this really what you want?" I wish I knew every time, and I don't know every time, and you don't know every time. I want to say one more thing to all the preachers. Don't let anybody tell you how to preach. I've heard all kinds of instructions. Always preach something positive. I'm sorry, there are sometimes you can't. John the Baptist didn't. When he looked at Herod and said, "It was not right that you took Philip, your brother's wife." He couldn't help it. God told him to do it. He did it. It cost him his head, but he fulfilled his commission. And it's not always easy. And there are times, and I know what some people mean. They get tired of hearing a church always beat over the head or somebody that gets up and there's something wrong with your ministry. If you never say anything encouraging to folks, something wrong with that. But there's got to be times, according to Paul's writing to Timothy, that you've got to reprove and you've got to rebuke. But don't do it until you know that it's what God wants you to do. Until He's anointed you to do it. Got to be done. Who are we to judge? There are people who will say, "Preach what we like." Or those that will say, "Really, don't upset the people. Now just be real easy on them." We can't follow those kind of instructions. We've got to do like the prophet. We've got to seek Him until we find His way. Because His ways are higher than our ways, as high as heavens are above the earth. I want you to know that if we all together will bind ourselves to praying that God will anoint the preaching, we will see an ingathering of souls. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand, but I'm going to ask you to ask yourself tonight, how long has it been since you prayed that God would anoint your preacher to preach? I want to know. Just you ask yourself, how long has it been since you prayed that God would anoint your preacher to preach? He can preach every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. He can preach every Wednesday night. But if God does not anoint his ministry, it won't be effective. We have got to have the way of God. I know we don't think that. We think, well, if we can get the right musician, if we can get the right piano player. Somebody says, "We don't even have a piano player." Well, isn't that tough? My daddy pastored a church in West Jefferson, Ohio for 9 years and didn't have a piano player for about 5 of those years. And he had my little sister take piano lessons. So when he first went into that church, there was a woman sitting up there on the piano bench with her hair bobbed off. And she was winking at the men on the back pew. And after about the first service, he said, "Don't get on the piano anymore. We'll work without a piano." And nobody sang by any instruments. We sang a cappella. We turned Church of Christ. And God anointed the singing. And people came to the altar. And folks got the Holy Ghost. And people got healed. And we had revival in a town of 1,500. Because we didn't depend upon our arts and our abilities and our talents, but we depended on the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And don't sit back and say it can't happen in my church because we're too little and we don't have the talent they got at Muskogee and we don't have what it takes down at Duncan and we don't have what it takes down at Lawton. And so we'll just sit back and we'll have to shrivel up and die away. I'll tell you what, if you'll fall on your face and ask God to anoint your preaching, your singing, your teaching, you'll have revival. You'll have an outpouring of the Spirit. You'll see souls saved. And it won't be long God will give you a piano player. He'll do it. Let's don't depend on our talents, our abilities, our wisdom. He has made the wisdom of this world as foolishness to Him. And the world thinks that what we're doing is foolish, but it's not. It's the only saving method that God's got. Preach the gospel to every creature. Stand with me. Hallelujah. 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 Let's pray right now. God, to give this church the kind of anointing we need to have our churches across our state filled with His glory and with His power. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee.